You will see at the beginning of your order of service that our theme is Christian commitment. In many ways, a troublesome topic for us as we think of the many people who begin so well in the Christian life, who start so well in the Christian race, but who somehow, in one way or another, quickly come to grief. And I think that we have in these two verses the secret of Christian commitment. A commitment which is not only real, but a commitment which will also last. Because Christian commitment is not something outward only, that we come to God and offer ourselves in some outward way, but the apostle teaches us here that there is an inward work as well. But first of all, let us look at the outward work that is involved in Christian commitment. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Here is the outward work, that we come to God with our bodies and our minds, and we offer them to God. Our bodies are, if you like, the instrument of the inner life. The real me expresses itself through the body and through the words, through facial expression, through attitude and emotion. And the apostle says now, first, offer your body to God, your whole self. And he's asking here for a complete offering of mind and body, every part of us. And it wouldn't be a bad thing if every now and again, perhaps at the beginning of the day, we went one by one through the various members of the body, mind and eyes and mouth and hands and feet, and offered them afresh to God, deliberately and specifically. And notice that the apostle here and elsewhere puts a price tag on the body. The body is valuable. After all, the great hope is the resurrection of the body. And we need to be teaching our present generation the value of the body, because we live in a day and age when the body is being abused and misused and denigrated. If you could see some of the things that I sometimes find in the desks at school left by some of the pupils I teach, you would want to run back to the New Testament to see God's price tag on the human body as well as on the human mind and the soul. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He's looking for a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. He probably has in his mind the burnt offering on the altar in the temple. And when the burnt offering was made, nothing was to be left behind. Everything was to be consumed and to go up in the smoke. Nothing is to be left behind. All is to be brought to God. In the Midwest, not so long ago, a millionaire was converted in a huge Baptist church. And like all those before him, he wanted to pass through the waters of baptism. And just as he was about to be baptized and the minister was going down into the water and beckoning him to follow, he turned to the minister and he said, "Hey, wait a minute, minister. I've left my wallet here in my back pocket." And the minister said, "That's right, that's the best place. Let it go through the water as well." Nothing left behind. Everything offered to God. Everything baptized by God for his use, for his service. And this is only reasonable, isn't it? When we think of the mercies of God, when we think of what our God has done for us, it is only reasonable that all that we are be given to God. the mercies of God. When he had made us, we clenched our fist and thrust it in the face of God and said, we will not have God to rule over us. And the mercy of God was that he didn't destroy us. He promised a redeemer. And as we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see this continuing story of man made by God, free to love God or to reject God, continually putting his fist in the face of God, rejecting not only God, but rejecting his will and his commandments. And we see the continuing story of God's mercy and love, wooing, coaxing, winning, calling, waiting with arms open for us freely to come back in surrender. And when it didn't seem to work out, the mercy of God was such that instead of bringing the shutter down on human history, he put the shutters up from heaven, and there came forth the Son of God in the likeness of a man to walk amongst us. What a mercy. And when he was rejected, God didn't reach down his hand to save his son out of the human catastrophe. He allowed the men and women who rejected Jesus to nail Jesus to the very wood that he himself had created. The mercy of God for us. And it wasn't just a martyr's death. It was a death which did something in the moral realm of life. There where the body was broken and the blood was shed, God washed away our sin. There God made peace between those who were rejecting him and himself. Those open arms, forever open now to receive those who see in the cross the ultimate mercy and love of God, and who see there that all their pride and all their greed and all their rejection of God and his will being dealt with and put away and forgiven and forgotten, and come stumbling now to offer themselves totally to him. I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now that is the outward transaction that must take place. And maybe it is that we need a new revelation of the mercies of God before we can come so freely and fully to God like that. We need God to teach us again what that cross meant to Jesus and what it means for us now. And maybe we need again the Spirit to apply the blood to us, to know the sprinkling of the blood. Have you noticed how many times that phrase comes in Charles Wesley's hymns? That we may know again the sprinkling of the blood, the fresh revelation of what the death of Jesus meant and can do for us. But now what about the inward part of all this? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ah, we bring ourselves to God and offer everything that we are and have to him, and God comes to us to get right inside us and to work in our minds. I've got about half a dozen boys and girls who are continually coming into my office at school. It's the same old story: fighting, breaking a chair, swearing, broken window. When will their conduct change? When their mind is changed. God says, I will come, as you offer yourself, I will come, and I will now begin to work inwardly in the mind. The apostle says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. There's a little letter at the end of the New Testament, Jude's letter. And in verse 11, he is describing the world around him. And he describes it in three ways. He talks about the way of Cain. Cain knew better than Abel. Cain knew better than God. Pride of intellect. Rationalism. Man will think it all out on his own. That's the way of the world. Man knows best. Man will work it out. Then Jude talks about the error of Balaam, the man who was taking money. In the work of God when he shouldn't have been. Mammonism, the way of the world. And then Jude talks about the gainsaying of Korah, the man who didn't want the authority of Moses, let alone the authority of God. Anarchism. Now then, the apostle says, do not be conformed to this world. Rationalism. Man thinks that through his scientific and philosophic endeavors, he can work out the solutions to the human problem. Mammonism, the pound in your pocket, the number of pounds in your pocket, is the way to measure security and stability. Anarchism, no one's going to tell me what to do. Or what to be. And just see how that has not only swept across the world, but swept into the church. And the apostle says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Here is the true safeguard in Christian commitment. Not that we offer ourselves to God and we say, now I only hope I can keep going at this. But that we open our minds and hearts to allow God to come in and to transform all our thought processes, to renew all our affections and emotions, to renew our will, and to inwardly strengthen us for a life of discipleship. So with the body there is this act of dedication, and in the mind there is this process of transformation. To what end? That we may prove what is the will of God, that we may actually know in very truth what is the will of God for us, that no longer do we need to stumble around wondering what on earth it is we're doing here in life and what on earth God can want us to be doing. Offered to God, transformed inwardly, to prove what is the will of God and to find that that will of God, whatever it is good and perfect and acceptable. Whatever the will of God is for us, there is in it God's own goodness. There is in it something which is acceptable because God's will is designed for us. And it's perfect because that will comes from the God who himself is perfection. Maybe today you and I need a fresh revelation of the mercies of God, so that the overwhelming love and mercy of God shown at the cross of Calvary will impel us towards God, not away from him, in a response of consecration. And maybe you and I need consciously to say to God that we are opening ourselves up for him to come in, there to work the transformation and to renew the spring of life within us. A brief act of consecration and dedication. Let us pray. O God our Father, we come to you now. And as best as we are able, we offer to you ourselves, all that we are in body, mind, and spirit, and all that we have in this world. Come to us, O God, not only to accept what we offer, but come in to us and dwell with us and work in us, so that as we go out from this church, you may also be able to work through us to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.